Glad to see everyone this morning as we come together to worship the Lord. I'm blessed to have Brother Shane Lee with us from Smart Road this morning. He's going to have our lesson from God's Word. Jack's going to have our class this morning, and class is going to begin. We're going to begin with the Minor Prophets, and Jack's going to start with Obadiah this morning. So,
Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this opportunity to be able to study your word. Please be with us and guide us in the study. Be with the instructor and help him to guide us in our thoughts as we study. Please be with us throughout the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
I was almost lost. There was too much light in here. Paul, you done well. You done well. Looks like all the lights are burning. As Paul mentioned, we're going to begin a new course of study. After 2 years of studying the book of Luke, I think it was 2 years, we're going to start a new course of study, and it is the Minor Prophets. So there's a couple questions that come to mind when we talk about minor prophets. And they're simple questions, I'm sure, that you can answer just like that. What is the difference between a minor prophet and a major prophet? Length of the book, okay? To see our grasp of things, how many minor prophets are there?
12.
12 is the correct answer. Just as there were 12 tribes of Israel, there are 12 apostles, there are 12 minor prophets. How about a true and false question? All of the minor prophets deal with either Judah or Israel. True or false? False? Resounding, let's say that. False! Okay, we know that Jonah dealt with who? Nineveh. And the one that we're going to begin with, Obadiah, deals with Edom. All the others, the other 10, deal with either Israel or Judah. What is a prophet? I'm sorry?
A teacher?
A teacher? Yes. What else?
One who tells the word of God.
One who tells the word of God.
One who foretells the word of God.
Foretells?
Like?
Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9 says, it is one in whose mouth God places words he wants spoken. So, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. So, in talking about minor prophets, one person told me, I hate the minor prophets. They're so bloody, so graphic. They use words we don't normally use. Hosea, depending upon what version of the Bible you read, has Gomer, his wife, either a prostitute, a whore, or a harlot. Well, those are words we don't normally use in the confines of a church building. Sometimes God's prophets are very graphic. And so sometimes they are also very bloody. So, just preparing, just trying to give us a little bit of an understanding of the prophets themselves. So we have one question left to ask. And that is, why study the minor prophets? Because all of the words of the Lord are perfect. And we need to know what they say. And what is the rest of that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? For our learning that the man of God, woman of God, may be equipped for every good thing. So, we need to look at the minor prophets. So, I thought that it was important that as we talk about minor prophets, we have a little bit of a background. The background that I'd like to give you, if the print's a little bit small, I invite you to move up. It's as large as I could make it and still have it displayed. The dates are approximate. I think they're pretty assured. The kings, most of the minor prophets identify who the king is, gives a little bit of a biographical background as to who they are, but not all. Obadiah will be the first book that we will look at. What do we know about Obadiah? We know his name means servant of God. But do we know where he's from? Nope. Do we know what kings he lived under? Nope. We've got a very good understanding because of what is within the book that it was written around 845 B.C. Now, there was, and we'll get to this in a moment, invasion of Jerusalem. So we think that that's where that Obadiah is placed in history. Now, one thing that I want to stress is the minor prophets are not divorced from the history. They're not add-ons. You know, you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the five books of the Moses. We read about the Judges. We read about 1 and 2 Samuel. We read about 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, all of those in there. And then we get into the poetry, and sometimes we forget, or I forget, that the prophets were in history. And so I have given you out to the side, on the right-hand side, the king that we believe that the prophet spoke under, and the historical time date. For instance, Obadiah was 845 B.C. He was under the king of Jehoshaphat, who ruled in Jerusalem, and we can find events of his time in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 41 through 50. Joel, the second prophet that we'll look at, was written about 835 B.C. Well, before I get too far, when we talk about these prophets, but what about the big prophets? The big prophets. I'm not talking about Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. I'm talking about the big prophets. Who am I thinking about? Elijah and Elisha. Where do they fit into this timeline of the minor prophets? Well, best estimate is that Elijah was around 859 B.C. 859 B.C. Elisha began his work at the commencement of Elijah, and he was around 852 B.C. So we see a continuation of prophets throughout Israel's history. When I say Israel, in this context, I'm talking about both Judah and the northern kingdom as well. Our game plan for this line of study is that Paul and I are going to switch off. That means I've got two opportunities, and only two opportunities, to finish the shortest book in the Old Testament, Obadiah. Because that's today and Wednesday. Next Lord's Day, Cheryl and I will be attending with the saints in Virginia, Charlottesville, Virginia. Boy, it took some research to find this congregation, but that's another story. So I'll be looking at Obadiah. Paul will be looking at Joel. And leading our study on Joel, who was under, I love names. Denny's in the other room, he can't correct me. What was her name? Athaliah? She was the motherly queen. She was the example, the epitome of motherhood. If you believe that, I've got a bridge to show you. It goes nowhere. She was a rotten woman. She killed all of the king's descendants, save one, who was squirreled away into the temple where he was raised, and that was Joash. So that'll be the time frame that we'll be looking for Joel. Jonah is around 800 B.C. Now, there may be some other dates that you might see that'll be kind of respective. I believe Rick has put out some as well. Hosea. Menahem was the king of Israel. For our 2 Kings chapter 15, Uzziah was the king of Judah, and they were about the same time as Amos. So I'll look at Jonah. Paul will look at Hosea with us. I'll come back with Amos, Micah. After Micah, something strange happens. After Micah, the northern 10 tribes, Israel, are gone. Because in 721, 722 B.C., they are taken by Assyria. But we still have prophets that are working and teaching and sharing God's message. Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. But then again, after the northern tribe is gone, Judah goes into captivity by Babylon for 70 years. And during this period of time, Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi all are prophets of God. Well, you know, when we talk about invasions of Jerusalem, my mind automatically goes to the Babylonian invasion. When Jerusalem was razed to the ground, when the temple was destroyed, and the walls were obliterated. But come to find out, there were 5 invasions of Jerusalem. 5. And we place Obadiah during the reign of Jehoram when the Philistines and the Arabians attacked Jerusalem and invaded. Now, that's kind of an important thought to look at. Historians place it either here or during the exile period after Judah was captured by Babylon. But Obadiah contains no statements that would indicate Babylonian captivity. For instance, what would be one thing that a prophet would definitely mention if he was writing during the Babylonian captivity? One thing. Well, maybe the destruction of the walls. Maybe the destruction of the temple. Maybe the captivity itself of the people being removed from Jerusalem. None of that is in Obadiah. So I think that the invasion during Jehoram's reign around 845 B.C. is an accurate time. Well, let's look at history. Let's kind of play some historical facts. And I know we're not into Obadiah yet, but it helps us understand what the events were, what was going around. Why would God speak through Obadiah to proclaim his message? Well, let's get some dates. The United Kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon was about 1043 to 931 B.C. Pretty good little reign there. The temple was started under Solomon about 966 B.C. The fall of Samaria, as we already mentioned, was around 721. So, Nineveh falls, Did I get that right? Yeah. Nineveh falls to Babylon in about 612. The Battle of Carchemish, which wiped out the stronghold, was in about 606. The first deportation, who included Daniel, was in about 605 B.C. In 597, a second deportation of Jerusalem, in which Ezekiel the prophet was taken to Babylon. The king Jehoiakim was exiled. It was about 597. Now the prophets, pardon me. when Cyrus issued the decree sending people back to Jerusalem, we have Haggai and Zechariah encouraging the people to resume the work on the temple in about 520, 516. The second temple, how many temples were there? At least three that I know of, right? We have Solomon's temple, we have the temple of the second temple here in 516, and then we have one more, the Herod's temple, in which Jesus worshiped and went to. About 457, Ezra leads another return, and about 445, Nehemiah finishes the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. So, we already mentioned that Edom is the focus of the book of Obadiah. So, it's important for us, I think, to look at Edom itself. Edom was the descendant of Esau. Why would there be a conflict between Esau and Jacob? The birthright. And after the birthright was the blessing that Israel gave to Jacob. So there was some hostilities there between the brothers. Genesis chapter 27, verses 41 through 45 records that Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because he had received the blessing of Isaac. Chapter 36 records that Edom took Canaanite wives. And one more interesting fact, they had kings. What does that mean? Why would having kings be a significant thing that Jack might want to mention or bring to your attention? Remember 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the people of Israel, that's the combined body, all 12 tribes, they demand a king to be like other nations. And Samuel was depressed, and God told Samuel what?
They have not rejected you, they have rejected me.
Ah. So what by implication does this tell us about Edom? They had rejected God. Well, that's kind of an interesting thought to bring up, because all through the history of Israel, I can find no record of any of the Israelites being tempted by the gods of Edom. If you find one, let me know. Now, they were tempted by the gods of the Hittites, of the other nations that God said, clean out, wipe out, destroy, clean out. And what happened? They didn't do it. And so a remnant of the Hittites and the Hivitites and the Nebusites and all of them were still there with their gods. And that was a problem for Israel from the time they entered the land of Canaan until they came back from captivity. So that tells us a little bit about Edom. Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 20, records that when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land, they wanted to go through the land of Edom to get up to the promised land. And what happened? Wouldn't let them through. And Moses said, wait a minute, We'll pay you for whatever water we take. We'll pay you for whatever grain we take. Just let us pass on through. What was Edom's response?
No.
Not only a no, but they sent an army to the Israelites, threatening them should they enter into their land. Whoa, okay. So they weren't quite what you would call good neighbors. Do you remember in 1 Samuel 22, verse 9, who Doeg was? Doeg? D-O-E-G, if I mispronounced it. D-O-E-G. He was an Edomite who sided with Saul. He was the one that ratted out David for, what was it? For visiting the priest and getting food and the sword of Goliath. That was an Edomite. That shows a little bit who they are. As we read, and let's turn and read a couple passages. Psalm chapter 83. Psalm chapter 83. You want to see the mindset of Edom. And of course, I'm reading out of the ESV. But in Psalm 83, Asaph sings a song. O God, do not keep silence. Do not hold your peace. Or be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against the treasured ones. They say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they conspire with one accord against you. They have made a covenant. Who? Who's he talking about? Verse 6, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Gibeon, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher, has also joined them. And they are the strong arm of the children of who? Family comes together, but not necessarily in a good sense. Ezekiel chapter 35 also paints us a picture of the Edomites. Chapter 35, read just a couple verses there. Chapter 35, verses 1 through 5. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. Where was Mount Seir? It was in Moab. In Edom. And prophesy against it and say to it, thus says the Lord your God, behold, I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make you a desolation and a waste. I will lay your cities a waste, and you shall become a desolation, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you cherish perpetual enmity and gave over the people of Israel to the power of the sword. What? The power of the sword at the time of their calamity. At a time of their final punishment. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord, I will prepare for you blood and blood shall pursue you because you did not hate bloodshed. Therefore, blood shall pursue you. I'll make Mount Seir a waste and a desolation, and I will cut off from it all who go there. Well, he goes on and lays a particular vision of what is going to happen. He continues in verses 11 through 15. Amos in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, repeats the animosity, the bloodshed, the treacherousness of Edom toward her brother. So, Edom was not quite a nice guy. So we want to look at the book of Obadiah. I study by outline, and so I want to share this outline with you. There are other outlines available, some that have 3 points, some that have four. But I think this kind of gives the gist of what we're talking about here. In verses 1 through 9, God lays the case that Edom must be destroyed. Edom must be destroyed. The reasons for his judgment in verses 11 through 14 include cruelty, treachery, unbrotherly conduct. And third, we're going to look at judgment. Edom destroyed, Israel united and blessed, the rest of the chapter. Well, just to kind of set the stage, let's look at the destruction of Edom. Edom was harassed. Let me go a little bit further. Where was Edom located?
Far south.
I'm sorry?
Far south.
Far south? Dead Sea and toward the right or to the east a little bit. It was a mountainous region. It was a place that caravans would come through on their way to Egypt or to the Mediterranean Sea. And it was a place where Edom, what do you do when you have a thoroughfare? If you're in Texas, you charge for people passing through. Yes. And so that's what Edom did. They would charge caravans coming through. Weaker caravans, Lois, would be attacked and destroyed. Wow. These were good people. But they were businessmen. And so they made treaties with Tyre. They made treaties with Philistines, with Moab, with Ammon. They were businessmen. And they were secure, they thought, in their mountain fortresses. But they were raided by Moab and the Arabians coming in from the east. Their allies, the people that they made great wealth with, and their trading partners. You know? They say you can buy a lot of things with money, but assurance isn't one of them. Trading partners and allies failed to rescue Edom when it needed it. In 164 B.C., after continual battles with Edom, Judas Maccabeus drove Edom out of southern Judah, just drove him out completely. But notice what happened. John, and I can't say his name. You can say his name. Hyrcanus?
Hyrcanus?
Yeah, whatever. He forced Edom to convert to Judaism. And to submit to what? Circumcision. By times, the New Testament times, Edom was not a name that was mentioned anymore. Instead, they were called, what? Edomians? Who was an Edomitian? What family? Herod was. Herod, of the family that killed all the male babies in Bethlehem under the age of 2. Herod, which beheaded John the Immerser. Herod, the king that was ruling Jerusalem during Jesus' lifetime, or during portions of his life. Well, God got the upper hand, as he always does. After the first century, there is Edom no more. After the first century, Edom fails to exist. There is nothing in literature. There is nothing by the way of arts. There is no presence of Edom existing. God is complete. So that brings us a little bit back to Obadiah chapter 1, the first 9 verses. So if you'd turn to Obadiah, it is the smallest of the Old Testament books. We'll want to look at what God had to say through Obadiah, the prophet, pardon me. And again, I'll be reading out of the ESV. The vision of Obadiah, who says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up! Let us rise against her for battle. So what's happening? God is calling the nations, Ammon, Moab, Philistia, all the nations to rise up against Edom. Behold, verse 2, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of rock, in your lofty dwellings, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like an eagle, though your nest is among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord God. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Well, let's think about this for a minute. If a thief broke into your house, what would they steal? Things that they could carry? Things that were important to whom? Important to them. But they would leave the sofa. They'd probably leave the bed. Not so easily moved. God says, when I'm coming, I ain't going to be like a thief. I will destroy you. There will be nothing left. When people gather grapes, do you take all of them? But they're not all ripe. So you don't take them all, right? God says, not so with me. When I'm done with you, there will be nothing left. Verse 6. Why? How Esau has been pillaged. His treasures have been sought out. They didn't have a safety deposit box, did they? They didn't have some place that they could store their valuables, their wealth, if you will. But with all these raiders, they're going to dig in the ground. They're going to find that rock that you placed over your money. They're going to find all your wealth. No putting it under the mattress. It will be found. Verse 7, and all your allies have driven you from your border. Those at peace have what? What does the NSAV, New King James say? Verse 7. They have what? They have deceived and prevailed. These are your allies. These are the people that have been making you money. They're going to deceive you and prevail. And those who eat your bread, oh, I like this one. Those who eat your bread have set a trap outside. Out the door, on the way. Where is the trap? The ESV says, it's under you. It's under you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you, and you have no understanding. You don't even know what kind of trouble you're in because God is in control. And you're going to get your just deserts. Verse 8. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men of Edom and the understanding out of Mount Esau? Who are the wise men of Edom? Can you think of one? Yes, you can. There was one wise man of Edom. He was from the city of Teman. He was a counselor. He was a comforter to whom? To Job. That wise man, there will be no more wise men. They won't have any common sense. They won't have any understanding. They'll be falling for traps that they don't even see. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men, remember? The mighty men that they brought against the nation of Israel, the refugees out of the land of bondage. And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Not going to be a remnant left. God is going to be thorough. There won't be any excuses. There won't be any escape. When God is done with them, remember, Edom is no more. Now the next section, verses 10 through 14. Before I get there, there's one thing that I'd like to ask of you. At the end of our study on Obadiah, we'll be looking at lessons learned and things that we can apply. And that is something that we ask of you to do throughout the study. Because what we're studying is not something that's archaic. It's not something that is out of date. It has application for us today. We just talked about the pride of Edom, who said, nobody can get me. Come on, Lois, knock the block off my shoulder. Nobody can take me. I can run to my fortresses. As a matter of fact, the main town, or one of the main towns, was also called Petra. And Petra had 700-foot cliffs. The only way to come into the city was through a mile-long gorge. Do you think that was easily defended? But God's going to destroy it. Because God's judgment is thorough. So, did you have a comment? Okay. I know that today a lot of I don't like it. It's not drawing enough comments. But I appreciate it if you do have something that I've missed or something you want to add. Well, let's look at verses 10 through 14. 10 through 14. Why is God dropping the hammer on Edom? Verse 10. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob. Because you were violent against your brother. Shame shall cover you. And you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth. What we're talking about is we're talking about Jerusalem being invaded. carrying off the wealth of Jerusalem. What did Edom do to help his brother? Is there a lesson here about being a looky-loo? A looky-loo. You know, somebody that sees somebody in trouble or sees somebody in need, and we just say, oh, did you see? That is one of the problems of Edom. Israel, his brother was in Jerusalem, the descendants of his brother were in need, and they stood and watched and didn't get involved. The foreigners entered his gates and they cast lots for Jerusalem, and, ooh, I don't like this next phrase, and you like them. Is that what your version reads in verse 11? And you were like one of them. Verse 12. Do not gloat over the day of your brother. In the day of his misfortune. What is the phrase people say today? Oh, that's karma. The speeder got a ticket. I'm glad it wasn't me. What? Is that what he's accusing Edom of? Rejoicing over the problems of the brother? Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of their distress. Have you seen? Do you know? More problems begin with that phrase. Have you seen? Have you seen what? Have you seen what happened to so-and-so? What are you doing about it? Well, I'm telling everybody. Isn't that enough? Verse 12. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand in the crossroads to cut off his fugitives, nor hand over his survivors in the day of their distress. Look at all those accusations there. Not only did they stand back with their arms folded, watching their brother being attacked and not coming to his aid, not only did they become a looky-loo, did you see? But they partook of the looting. There is something that is absolutely wrong when the National Guard has to be sent into a disaster area not to rescue, not to rebuild, but to protect property from looters. Something's wrong. God is not found there. Well, our time is up. Chris, you had something to say?
Something along the lines of what you said, how they were telling everyone, you said someone is telling everyone about something, but they aren't doing anything to help. You ask, are they doing enough? Are they doing enough? And the obvious answer is, no, they are not, but they are doing something important when they are telling everyone. They're doing what you ever heard the saying, that's a start? That's what they're doing. It's a start, but they need to move beyond that to the next step of helping them find a way past their problems.
Jane? Just real brief. I know we're winding down, but I've always found it interesting the enmity that Edom has towards Israel when you compare that with the interaction that Jacob and Esau had when they were reunited. We see Jacob and Esau apparently forgives him. He's weeping him, and he said, who are your children? And, you know, the caravan, he protects them, but yet Esau's children and grandchildren didn't quite get that message. The family seemed to hold a grudge that the patriarch didn't.
Can you tell me like a timeline on when they got back together, when they met on the on the plains? Wasn't during this time, was it?
Oh, it was way before this. I mean, we're talking early Genesis.
Okay,
you're talking Genesis 33?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. So you're talking 14 years after the blessing. John?
So was the race completely destroyed, eradicated, or are there descendants yet today?
There is nothing in literature to show that there is any Edomite today. After AD 70, there is no mention of even the other name either. Edomedians? Yeah.
Somewhere are there descendants of Esau?
That's a good question. That is a good question. Is God's judgment so loose that people can escape it? I don't think so.
God said they would be completely destroyed, so I take it for Paul.
Yeah. Paul said that God said that they would be completely destroyed. So, and we just read where God said that all fighting men would be killed. So, I'm sorry. Break, please.